He is Lord as our pastor comes this morning to bring the word of God.
For he is Lord.
Glad to know him today and know the plan of salvation and know that there is a promise of a Canaan's land. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As they were singing that song, I thought, you know, the scripture says that these things in the Old Testament were recorded for an example to us to know. And I can remember a time when we could talk about things like that and we got real excited about it. It seemed like Johnny was trying to get us enthused this morning, excited about something, you know. And it's awful hard sometimes for us to come in from all different sections or happenings in our lives and everything else. And all to come. That's one of the reasons why we sing some songs at the beginning, is so we can all sort of quieten down and get ourselves headed in one direction. And there's something about the harmony of music that does get us in one mind and one accord. You know that yourself, that you know that that's sometimes when you feel the unity and the presence and the joy comes in there, because it does change our spirit and our attitude. But I thought of when the children of Israel had lived in bondage for 400 years, and they'd suffered at the hands of the taskmasters and the Egyptians, and then some old man, a prophet, comes along and tells them that God has promised them a place over here across a desert where it's flowing with milk and honey. And, you know, them having eat the kind of food they ate in Egypt, what was left over and what they could get themselves, it sort of reminded me, you know, they didn't have very much. But just to think, over there, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm sure that when Pharaoh finally said, take them and get them out of here, that every one of them, regardless of their aches and their pains and their age and their sorrow and whatever had happened to them there, they were glad to get up and get out of town. And probably for a few days, they could just go on the joy of that. Hey, you know, there's a place over here that's going to be better than what it was back there. But then as they got into the struggle of actually living in life, and there things got a little tight, and no water and no food. And even when God sent them the quails and the manna, And all this gave it to them, they still found themselves dissatisfied. Well, Moses, you promised us this. And that's just like us. That's just like us. I mean, when you first heard about heaven and the place that God's got for us over there, somebody could mention it and you'd say, oh, what a wonderful place. Now about the only time you really rejoice about is when you just give up here and there's not going to be anything, but at least you got heaven to think about. We're just like they were. We're just human beings like them, you know, and going through the same thing. But folks, there is a Canaan's land for us. There is a promise. And I can say this morning, what a wonderful time to live. What a wonderful time to be alive. What a wonderful time to be able to serve God. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. The Bible tells us it's going to be a cashless society. It tells us it's going to be a one world government. It tells us it's going to be a one world church. There's going to be an antichrist. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be a time of trouble such as never been on this earth before. There's going to be earthquakes and pestilence, all this. But what a wonderful time to know there's a promise on the other side. Can I tell you something? Not everybody knows this. It's not a secret. But I could shout it or I could whisper it. And some of you would hear it and others wouldn't. But let me tell you something. God is in control. He knows all this is going on. He knows who you are. He knows what your troubles are. He's mindful of you. And he's already done the two best things he could do for most of us. gave us salvation and a good companion. And then we go around, we wonder, well, what else is there to have? What a wonderful thing just to know the end. And folks, to realize just how close it really is. And on top of all of that, God has placed within us His Spirit to lead us. To show us what's going on. To show us what's happening. That when we get to thinking, all hope is gone, there is no other answer, there's still something inside of us that says, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I'll commit unto Him. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now, you've heard that. You know that. Do you got peace with it this morning? Rejoice in it. You know, we're not the first generation that's been on this earth that we see things like this and we wonder. I have to tell you that I have always admired the Apostle Peter. He was one who spoke a lot of times, maybe when he should have been quiet. He was accused of being an extrovert and bold and brash and rushing in, you know, when others were afraid to go. And I sort of do that a lot of times myself. But Peter had a way to say things and say a whole lot in a few words. And I've always prayed and asked, Lord, let me be like Peter when it comes to that too. Let me be able to say a lot in few words. I think sometimes we get bored with all the things that we add into it and we try to make it say this or type this or do that, but Peter had a way of saying it in a few words. And what I want to say to you today that I feel the Lord has shown me, I've already told you it'd take me 6-7 hours. And I know that, first of all, you probably wouldn't appreciate that, although some of you might. Then I don't know that I have the breath and the strength to do that either. So I've asked the Lord to try to help me to say this in just as few words as I can. For example, if I wanted to tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His own Son, I shouldn't have to quote the whole scripture. I should just tell you, remember John 3:16?
Yeah.
And you should know that. And the Holy Ghost should quicken that to your heart. Yes, God did that, you know. If I want to tell you about the mystery of God, you know, that great is the mystery of godliness. That in the beginning was the Word's with God. I should just be able to tell you that Emmanuel has been here on earth. Mighty God is He. I'm not going to refer to a lot of scriptures in what I'm going to say, because I'm going to be just bringing to your remembrance things that we all know, but putting them in a place that it has stirred my heart to know that, look, sometimes we're looking for something to happen. When, like Jesus told His own disciples, Elijah's already come. And you knew Him as John the Baptist, but that was the Elijah that was to come. That was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. But the disciples themselves, they didn't know that. I believe that happened with us when Brother Branham preached the church ages to us. Well, when Brother Branham preached the church ages, they didn't start being fulfilled then. There had been 6 of those messengers in those ages already passed. But we were not aware of it. And then we had the Laodicean age. And that meant lukewarm, and that's the condition we most of us that we find the church living in today. When Brother Branham brought us the seals, well, if you look at it, he told us the white horse has been here, and the red horse has been here, and the black horse here, and we're riding in a pale horse now. I mean, when he said it wasn't future. He pointed back to it and said, these things have occurred. And what they should have done, I know what they did to me, they stirred me up to the point that I realized, hey, Scripture's being fulfilled. Right in front of my eyes. There was a time when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth. And they handed him a scroll and he read from Isaiah 61. And read the verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. And he handed the book back to them and said, this day this Scripture is fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and bring deliverance to the captive and give sight to the blind. And he was there doing it. But there were people who looked at him and said, what do you mean Scripture fulfilled? I think when I heard Brother Branham preach that message, this day this Scripture is fulfilled, it clicked on something in me. It let me know that I ought to start recognizing the day and the hour in which I live. Recognize what God is doing and fulfilling in His Word now. And that's what this lesson is about this morning. But as I say, I want to say it in as few words as I can. Maybe the introduction will be longer than the sermon. I don't know. It is sometimes. They tell me, when are you going to start preaching? Well, if you listen, I've been preaching all the time. Brother Harold Hildebrandt one time told the convention member, he said, now, I sit and listen to Brother Green. He's going on for an hour, and I wonder, when's he going to start preaching? And then he quits, and I realize, hey, he's already preached. You know, we're accustomed to going through some kind of a format. Sure. Now let's pray. Now here's the text. Now let's pray again. Now here's what he's saying. Here it is, all homiletically and everything else. And now, amen, now we give an altar call. Well, that's not the way I preach. I'm sorry. I just don't do it that way. Amen. Some of you like it and some of you wonder about it, but it's okay. But let me read from Peter today. I've asked the staff back there if they would pull up the third chapter of 2 Peter. And I started off just going to take a couple of verses, and then I read above and below and I read above until I wound up with all 18 verses. And so, according to what I was taught in Bible school, if you preach in a sermon and you read at least 8 verses of Scripture in the sermon or quote them, the people can't go home and say they didn't get anything. Because out of those 8 Scriptures, you should have been able to get something that helped you in your life. So don't say, well, I heard Brother Green preaching, I got nothing, because I conscientiously refer to at least 8 verses. Now this morning I'm going to start off with 18. Peter says in chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He didn't say, now I'm going to bring you something new. I'm going to stir you up with what you already know. That you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Amen. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I want to drop this in here because Peter did. Here he's talking about great, deep, and mighty things that he comes along with, domestic relationships. You know that's still 85% of our problem? Brother Graham told me that out of the people who come to him for interviews, he said, Brother Green, 85% of them come to me with a domestic problem. How do I get along with my wife or my children? How do I get along with my husband? What do I do with this and that? He said, and 10% of the people that come, another 10%, they come wanting to use him like a Ouija board. Where shall I go to work? Where shall I live? Where should I move? Where's the pot of gold? Where's the end of the rainbow? Where's the oil on my land? Is this investment all right to make? And then he said, only 5% of the people come with a spiritual problem. So here I find Peter. He was talking about these things, and he said, oh, husbands, get along with your wives. and I've said this to you recently about when I had Brother Wilson Hembry bring the sermons on the place of men and their attitude toward their wives. I'm beginning to get a lot of comments back from the male, from the people saying what those sermons meant to them. Now, not many of you local people say that. You know why? Because you know Wilson. You know Marlene. But you know what? Those people out there, they only heard what Brother Wilson said. They wasn't watching his personality. And they, well, I saw you, and we'll see what you do and everything else. And they got something out of it. But it's still this thing right here. Folks, listen. Husbands, get along with your wives. Get your household straight. What good does it do for you to know all these mysteries and everything else if you can't have peace at home? Solomon had 500 or 700 wives. He was it 500 or 700? Anyway, he had too many. Of all why in the world did a man need that many wives? Go in the bathroom, there'd be 500 pair of nylon hose hanging in there. Just terrible. Amen. But Solomon said it's better to dwell on a treetop than in a house with a brawling woman. Think about it. Let's get our relationships at home right. Like Peter says here, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Being heirs together the grace of life. That when you do pray, God will hear those prayers. Our prayers are hindered when that harmony is not there. Verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love is brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Live your life for others. You're looking heaven in the face. Brother Branham said he'd rather have a church that loves one another than one that's gifted. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If you be followers of that which is good, who can hurt you if you're doing what God wants you to do? But and if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That's what I try to get young people to understand. Well, Brother Green, I can't go to school without cutting my hair and without wearing pants and shorts because I get mugged and everything else. You know what? You should rejoice. Boys, be men, you know, be Christians. Yeah. This is what it tells you to do. On your jobs, in your relationships with your neighbors, yeah. Be this way. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ alone hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Is there some more verses to that chapter? Yeah, I did. You gave me 1 Peter. What a wonderful mistake. What a wonderful mistake. 2 Peter. You're going to get a double portion. What a wonderful mistake. No, I want to go back to verse 1. 2 Peter 3:18. You know what I did? I copied that. Hey, I got 2 Peter on here. No, I got 2 Peter. Okay, 3:1. If you look, there's 3:1 through 18, son. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm looking at it. It's 2 Peter. It looks like I got the two dashes close together, but that's 2 Peter. There's two. It's a Roman numeral 2. And then the next one is 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6. And you go right on down. It's 1 through 18. Okay. Now, we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, brethren, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your private minds by way of remembrance. Now, is that the same one you gave me a while ago? Oh, okay, okay. Anyway, it's one. The next one is 2 Peter 3, 5 through 6. So there's 1 through 4, 5 through 6, 7 through 18. That's 1 through 18. Anyway, you're not fired. You're still on the prayer roll. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet. That's what got me off. I knew that was right. Of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, continue with verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, he's going to tell the story of the flood in two verses. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the whole story of Noah in two verses of Scripture. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant. Now, he told the story of the end time in one verse. But he's telling this, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And that is a key to understanding Bible prophecy. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't understand these people who are so readily able to declare somebody else foolish virgin or serpent seed. Or an angel of light, they don't know, but God's not willing that any should perish. And if God dwells in you, your attitude should be that, hey, I believe they're going to make it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that's what I want this series, or this thing about the trumpets, to help you understand. Seeing where we are, what should it cause us to do? To be holy and live a godly life. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him. Paul has written you about these things. This is Peter talking about his brother Paul. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle with them, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Folks, I just want you to know, don't interpret God's word. Let God bring it to pass. And then you see what it is. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You say amen?
Amen.
Now, I've preached you two sermons from Peter already this morning. I would like for you to look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I hope you boys got that one, because I got all kind of scribbling there on it. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, just prior to this is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting the dragon and his angels. And folks, you know, that's a supernatural battle. And I mean, it wasn't just, hey, I hit you, you hit me. It wasn't these tit for tat. I think this was a violent, vicious confrontation. And Michael, the archangel, and his angels, supernaturally, that we look at him and say, well, an angel can do almost anything. They didn't overcome him. But they finally cast him out of heaven. But not by their own strength, but by the word of their testimony, after they had the blood of the Lamb. Now, Johnny this morning, he had several songs and everything else, but you notice he had a lot of them by the blood. You know it was the blood, don't you? You know you're perfected by the blood, not your own holiness, your own righteousness, not your own ability, not your own revelation. It's by the blood. A drop of ink and a tub of bleach is the way Brother Brown preached it. And the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down into you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now that verse right there certainly applies to us in our day. Satan knows prophecy. He knows that his days are numbered. And so he's working harder, more diligent now to prevent God's people and God's word and God's blessings from manifesting themselves in your lives than he has at any time in history. Because he knows my days are numbered. I haven't got very long to accomplish what I want to accomplish. This is what Peter's telling us. He knows that his days are numbered. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now that's 1260 days. From the face of the serpent. Now you know it's devil and serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Okay. It's the blood that takes away our sins. Amen. It's the blood that perfects us. Amen. Now, I want to go now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 23. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfringed love of the brethren. See how important that is to love the brethren? Well, Jesus said like this. This is how people will tell that you're one of my followers, my disciples, is because you love one another. Now, if you don't love the brethren, then you don't have the evidence that you are one of his. Seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You see, the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel, and he didn't love him. So it comes right back to it here, that when you're born of the right kind of seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, then you love your brethren. You're not jealous of him. You're not envious of him. You're not against him. See how important that is, that folks, you can judge yourself. You find yourself against somebody and upset at them and different with them all the time. You need to check your own life. Not theirs, yours. All right, that's Peter. Now, to establish a timeline for us in bringing this, we're bringing. Peter talks about in the last days it'll happen. Well, you know, we're at the end of a 6,000-year cycle. You remember Genesis to Noah was 2,000, Noah to Christ was 2,000, and from Christ until now, approximately 2,000. We're at the end of what you call the 20th century. Now, we've already tried to show you that the 20th century, according to people, not even Christians, say that the 20th century was the vilest, the most violent century that man has lived. There was one book written by a man that said that 178 million humans were killed by other humans in the 20th century. But I'm here to tell you that also it has been the greatest century for spiritual revelation from God. And I'm not going to have time to get to that today, but sometime I'm going to do this just to make us all feel good. But go back and start with Azusa Street. And go back with the awakening and the revivals we've had and the things that have occurred and a revelation of the seals and a message of healing in his wings to all the nations of the world. And there are more people today on earth that say they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, than there's ever been in history before. Another great sign that we have that we should all be rejoicing about, and that is that Israel has a homeland. You've heard Brother Ram say, if you want to know what time it is, look at Israel. That's if you want to know what time it is in Bible prophecy. Well, look what God's doing with Israel. Now, there's murders happen every day in America and Houston and Chicago and New York and Los Angeles. Well, they don't all get in the news. But let one happen in Jerusalem, and it's worldwide news. That should show the world that there is something different about that city of Jerusalem. It's like it's a thermometer. You want to know how hot it is in the world? Well, look there. We just had a Pope visit there. And after he left, there was an eclipse of the moon. Now that's a supernatural event. Nobody can make the moon go into eclipse. But it was a sign in the heavens to the world, and that moon is a type of the church. And 2/3 of the world witnessed this eclipse. Brother Branham told us that that was a supernatural sign when the moon went into eclipse when a Pope visited there. I just say that for us that believe this message and follow Brother Branham, we should have our eyes open today. There's something happening that's different than what was happening last year. There's been an event take place. I will no doubt say something else about this Pope and his visit to there, but this total lunar eclipse is not something just to say, well, the moon went into eclipse. Now, you know, I could go to Israel and I could get up and I could say publicly on every street corner over there that Jerusalem ought to be divided. It ought to be given to the Palestinians. And, you know, probably nobody pays attention to it. But when he goes over there and he talks about dividing that city, he's told by some of the leading rabbis in the world, won't you go do that to the Vatican? Won't you go split Rome? Won't you give part of that back to some of the other people? You know, why don't you do that? And they do that. And I've been to the Western Wall, and I wrote out some prayers, and I stuck them in the cracks of the wall over there, but nobody ever published mine. But the Pope wrote a prayer, and it was on letterhead of the Vatican, and he stuck it in the crack of the wall, and they took it out and put it up on the wall, and they took a picture of it, and we can all read it. But let me read you the Pope's prayer. God of all the ages, on my visit to Jerusalem, the city of peace, spiritual home to Jews and Christians and Muslims alike, I bring before you the joys, the hopes, and the aspirations, the trials, the suffering, and the pain of all your people throughout the world. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear the cry of the afflicted, the fearful, the bereaved. Send your peace upon the Holy Land, upon the Middle East, upon the entire human family. Stir the hearts of all who call upon your name to walk humbly in the path of justice and compassion. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Lamentations 3:25. Well, I see nothing wrong with the prayer, but it's politically correct. It says, whoever blesses Israel be blessed. He has said in private that he doesn't see any reason why the Jewish people won't give the Muslims the Temple Mount in the West Bank and Jerusalem for its capital. Well, I want you to know that that's against the Word of God. And when they ask for that and the Jewish people refuse, then you're going to find that all nations will gather against Israel, and that's another sign. We should look up. We should make sure that our hearts are right, because these trumpets are being fulfilled. They're coming to pass. There's also another thing that has come to fruition in the last few days. You know, our president went to Turkey and spoke in a Muslim mosque, the Great Blue Mosque, one of the most famous in that part of the world. Now, he's starting a trip this week where he's going to go to Jordan, and he's going to go to Egypt, and he's going to give an address either in a mosque or a public auditorium. But if he gives it in the mosque, the most powerful imam, the Muslim leader in the world spiritually, of the most greatest number of people will be there. And he will speak to him. And he will hear what President Obama has to say. Now, he will speak it politically. But we're gonna hear some things this week that we as Americans have never heard of before. I was given the article this morning, so I don't know all the details, but they say they have had to fly 3,000 American security people over there to guard him, just in Cairo. Now, it's expensive enough to fly Air Force One along with the decoy and the Secret Service and everything else to Vegas for a couple of nights in a hotel, or for Las Vegas, or to make a trip down to Florida or to Indiana. It cost us millions of dollars. But what do you think it's going to cost us to send him to Jordan and then to Egypt and then back to Europe, where he's going to speak to the German parliament and the prime minister? And then he's going to France to visit Normandy to celebrate the 68th anniversary of the Normandy invasion on June the 6th. And then he comes home. And I haven't heard the total cost yet of this 7-day trip he's taken, but I will inform you as a congregation that he's doing exactly what Hitler did. In 1933, when Hitler got in power after the night of Thursday, that the Black Thursday, that he killed all the other leaders of the country, he got on an airplane and he went here and here and here and here and here and making public speeches and got the people so worked up and so attended him, they forgot the problems they had at home. And we're seeing history repeat itself. And the longer they can do this, and the more they can do this, the longer they've got to establish themselves in the power that they want to establish. Now, I'm not being critical. I'm simply telling you, Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. We are in that day seeing scriptures fulfilled. Now, the Middle East is involved in a new day of reality. I mean, in the last, they may have spoken in the past about doing certain things, but America itself, officially as a government, is taking a tougher line against Israel. And whenever we turn against Israel, we no longer are underneath the protection of the umbrella of the promise of God that says whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses her. But it was announced yesterday that President Obama told the head of the Palestinians that he agrees that there will be a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as its capital. Now, I will tell you now, then there's fighting words as far as the Jewish people are concerned. He is encouraged, or pretty well told Israel, you're going to make peace with those people. You're going to do it our way, or we're going to cut your money off. And he's also told them that if you don't, then we're not going to help you with Iran. And that becomes a very serious situation. Leon Panetta, the head of the CIA now, who, by the way, was the chief of staff for Clinton, he went to Israel this past week, and he told the government of Israel, you're not to bomb Iran without informing us. Well, I want you to know that Israel is the only country on earth that can do that. They didn't ask anybody when they did it in Iraq. And if they hadn't have done it in Iraq, Saddam Hussein would have had a nuclear weapon. So those are the reality of the political situation in which we now live. And anybody who thinks that they can talk Iran out of an atomic weapon is kidding themselves. Now, I will probably get into greater detail about it in the future, but the leader of Iran right now, Ahmadinejad, He has a spiritual belief that they believe that they too have what they call the 12th iman. That, you see, the Muslim faith is not all one faith. There was Muhammad, but when he died, it splintered, and there's the Sunnis and the Shiites and the different ones. But Iran, they're not Arabs, they're Persians. And they have always been independent with it, and they had succession of the follower of Muhammad as their leader for 11 men, successions, and then the 12th one supposedly disappeared in a well. And he believes that 12th iman will come forth, but their prophecy states that there will have to be chaos and violence in their land, their part of the world, for this one to come forth to declare peace. It's almost like we believe that there'll be no peace in Jerusalem until the Messiah comes. Now, this man really believes this. And so he is fulfilling the will of his God and his prophet, his iman, his holy man, if he creates this chaos. It doesn't matter to him, because this is a religious objective. You understand what I'm saying? So you're not going to talk him out of it unless you convert him. And he's been this way all of his life. And he's backed by most of the religious leaders in his country, because they too believe that Persia someday will be, Iran will be the great country that it was in Daniel's day. They believe that will be restored. Just as Israel believes that there will be a Messiah, and we Christians believe that the Lord will come, well, if you believe that you had to do something violent and destroy a part of the world and create havoc and everything else in order for the Lord to come, you'd be doing it. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in. Now, when we look at Bible prophecy and types and shadows, as Brother Branham preaches them to us, we don't look at this blindly or ignorantly, because, as I said at the beginning, there's many things that happened in the Old Testament that was types to show us how it worked then. It does the same now. And I could name these off to you, and I've got them listed out here. But today I want to get to the trumpets with you and give you an idea of what I feel that I have come to an understanding with. But one of the first ones that God gave Israel was the feast. And they're found in Leviticus 23. And I'd like for you people to write that chapter down and read that chapter. And it says that, like, on the 14th day of the first month, there's to be Passover. Now, you're familiar with that and all the types from the Old Testament and Egypt, the Exodus, and so forth. But then on the next day, and that's found in Leviticus 23, verse 5. And then on the 15th day, there's to be unleavened bread, and they're to eat that for 7 days. Then on the verse 6, verse 11, there's the wave offering of the first fruits. Now, if you will look at those three feasts that the Israeli people even keep today, because the scripture says this shall be an ordinance, this shall be a statue that you shall keep all the days of your life in your homes. And they, by tradition of what they've kept these and going down. But for us Christians, if we will look and we see what those things represent, that's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then after he ascended, he was here on earth for 40 days. And then 10 days later, on Pentecost, which is 50 days, there was the outpouring in the book of Acts. And Brother Branham very plainly tells us that that was the fulfillment of that feast. And it says in verse 15 of Leviticus 23 that you'll have seven Sabbaths. That's 49 days. And the next day you'll have this Sabbath. And that was the day of Pentecost. And this weekend is Pentecost in that part of the world. 50 days after Easter. Today. And in Germany they have conventions. Brother Biscoe's preaching it in Germany this year, where I preached it for a couple of years, and Brother Howard Sherrill and Brother McFadden and others have been there. But this year they're having Brother Biscoe. And it's because to the Europeans this is a big day. It's not only Easter, but it's Pentecost. It's seven Sabbaths, and if you look at it, it fits Scripture. And Brother Brown comes along and says, now you'll see, after the Feast of the Atonement to Pentecost, there was a space, and he talks about in the church ages, and it all fits. So all of these things had a spiritual significance and still should have a meaning to us today. Then when you go to verse 38 through 42 of Leviticus 23, 42, it talks about on that day, they should cut down trees and limbs and boughs and so forth and build themselves a temporary home. And for 7 days they're to dwell in that, out of their house, move into there, eat unleavened bread in that time, to remind themselves of the time they journeyed out of Egypt. Now then, that's to happen in the seventh month. And something happened, supposed to happen on the first day. And that is to be the blowing of the trumpet. Now, Brother Branham said that's a call to a feast or a celebration or to war. Now, what I'm saying is you take those first four feasts and it types out the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and you take the last three and you get the coming of the Lord. You get the time of his return. You get the time of the resurrection. You get the time of the saints being united with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we don't have to have those things in order for us to do that. We're, as Gentiles, are not commanded, but the Jews honor those things. And somebody was kind enough, they sent me a calendar that the Day of Atonement this year is September the 28th, 2009, and the Feast of the Tabernacles is October 3 through 9. That's the days they live out in the temporary housing. The Passover is March the 30th through April the 6th, 2010. And Pentecost next year will be May the 19th, 2010. Now, as I say, today is Pentecost, but a year from now, that's the Jewish holidays that we'll be in the future. Now, that's the first thing, that the feast that God did, the types and all, and we see the first have come to pass. And if you knew what day the blowing of the trumpet is going to be, you'd know what's going to happen after that for the coming of the Lord. Because I believe they'd be just as accurate as it was the first time with the first feast. The second series of things he did, and I'm not going to get into these, I said, because you know them, but was the image of Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. You know, the head of gold, and this part was silver, and the loins and the legs were, the thighs were brass. And you know that they're in the scriptures in Daniel chapter 2, verses 28 through 46. It gives you that. And Daniel saw, the king had the dream, Daniel saw it. And then God himself gives the interpretation. O king, you're this head of fine gold. And there'll be another kingdom raised up. There won't be as, it'll be inferior to you. But it was there, and that was the Medes and the Persians, the two arms. And then there was one that'll be of brass, and he'll do great damage to everybody, and he'll rule over everybody. Well, that was Alexander the Great. And then he goes down to the legs of iron, and then he gets in the feet of iron and clay, which don't mix with the 10 toes. And Brother Bram told us that was Khrushchev and Eisenhower. Daniel saw all the things that would happen from then till the time of the end of the world. And can I get anybody to say amen to that? But the end of that was that there was a stone hewn out of a mountain. Without hands, it came and broke them to pieces. And we're looking for that stone. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the same in the book of Daniel, well, Daniel was in captivity and he got concerned about, hey, we've had 68 years, what's going to happen? Jeremiah the prophet said 70, I've been here 68, I've only got two more years to go. And Daniel got desperate. And he went before the Lord and fasted and prayed, and God sent Gabriel to him. And you'll find it in Daniel the 9th chapter, beginning with about verse 23 through 24 and 25. You'll find that Gabriel told him, and you can hear this on Brother Branham, sixfold purpose of Gabriel's instructions to Daniel. It was to finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision, and anoint the most holy. Well, I want you to know that the way Brother Branham taught it, well, that was the coming of God in the flesh. It was the sacrifice. It was Calvary. It was finishing the promise in the prophet. And then he told him, he said, well, you want to know what's going to happen? He said, well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you 70 weeks. And he said, now for the next 7 weeks, it'd be 7 weeks. And that was 49 days on a calendar, but it's 49 years. And Brother Branham even gave us the days, the day it started and the day it ended. And said, you'll restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, Nehemiah did. He fulfilled that. You can go to Jerusalem today and they've excavated there and they can show you part of the wall that Nehemiah built at that time. And it's there for you to see, for the world to see that Scripture was fulfilled. And then he said something about there'll be 62 weeks. Well, that's 62 years. And so, give you the starting day and the ending day, that the temple will be rebuilt and the Messiah shall be cut off in that time. Well, during that time, Jesus came. He was born, he lived on earth, and they cut him off after 3.5 years in the midst of that 70th week. The scriptures talks about that in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. It even talks about the sacrifice and the obligation will cease after 1260 days, which is 3.5 years. Well, it says the consummation. Well, they did away with temple worship after that. And the Jews started being dispersed to the world. Now, what's left in that series is 3.5 years for the tribulation. Now, when I see these things happen, I look and I say, well, the first 62 or first 65 and a half years has been fulfilled. Now, the last 3.5, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's where the bride's going to be. That's where I plan to go. I've got an invitation. I think I got my wedding garment on. But there's going to be the tribulation for those 3.5 years. So there's 1/2 of a week left. Well, those are the series we've got in the Old Testament of prophecy. But then we come over and John the Revelator is brought forward 2,000 years. And he sees all the things that's going to happen from the time he was on the Isle of Patmos until the end time. And we call that the seven church ages. And starting in Revelations 2, 1 through 7, we've got Ephesus, where Brother Branham told us Paul was that messenger. Revelations 2, 8 through 11, there's Smyrna, he told us Irenaeus was that messenger. Revelations 2, 12 through 17, we talk about Pergamos, and he tells us Martin was that messenger. Revelations 3, 18 through 29, there's Thyatira, and that was Luther. And there's Revelations 3, 1 through 6, the Sardis church age. The Columbia. Revelations 3, 7 through 13 is the Philadelphian church age. John Wesley. Well, you know, we're getting up close to where some of us were alive. But those first four, there's not anybody on earth that was alive then. But when John Wesley was here, there are still some people that was alive. But then in Revelations 3, 14 through 22, it talks about the Laodicean age. And we were told by Brother Branham that this man with the spirit of Elijah that fulfilled Malachi 4 5 and 6 was that angel messenger. During that day they will say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. When the truth is, they didn't know it, but they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I just wondered yesterday when I read an announcement that the 13-year-old child that won the Scripps Spelling Bee this year won it by knowing how to spell the word Laodicea. Which meant lukewarmness. I thought, oh, God Almighty, what a way you have of telling the world that we're in a Laodicean condition. That to me wasn't a coincidence. I believe God was in charge. He was in control. And the newspaper went in detail, and the commentator did, about where the word Laodicea came from. It's a condition of the spirituality of the religious people of the world. Now, I could have never told the world that. But I want you to know, God saw that they had a warning. One reference I read told where it came from. And there'll be people who look it up in their Bible. And they'll read, it says, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. And Billy Graham, years ago, made a statement that has always impressed me. He said, if the Holy Spirit were to be withdrawn from the earth, less than 5% of the Christians would miss it. Meaning that they've just got a social religion. Think of it. What do most churches do today? I have some of my grandkids that go to some of these churches in town. And all they can tell you is how big a crowd they have, and the buildings they're building, and the programs they have. But I never hear any of them talk about where people talk about their personal lives, their sins. They can have babies out of wedlock. They can swap wives and husbands. They can dress in a way they want to. And truth is, as long as you've got a crowd to take up a bigger offering, to build a bigger building, so you can have a bigger crowd, to have a bigger program, to take up a bigger offering, to build a bigger church, that's what the world considers success. God, let us be willing to worship under a tree, but have the reality and the presence, and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us when we're not right with our wives or our husbands or with our children. What does God say do in that, though? You see, I tell you this because I think, folks, that we can see as people, we can see, hey, we've lived through these church ages. We're in Laodicea. This is the condition of the church. But we're not supposed to be that way. We've been given a way out of this. He told them, buy of me gold tried by fire. As many as I love, I rebuke. Well, don't judge me. Don't tell me. Don't give me your rules of do's and don'ts. I've always told you, I didn't consider them rules of do's and don'ts. I consider them love letter. God says, I love you. And here, if you want to love me, here's what I want you to do. If you want to please me, you don't do these things. And if you love me, you do these things. You keep my commandments. You remember my statutes. This is your attitude toward one another. I don't want you to be like the world. To me, that's not do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. That's a love letter. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he concludes it by saying, look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside of his own church. But he says, whoever will open, I'll come in and sup with them. And they can sup with me. And then he says, if you have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says. I want to ask you folks this morning, can you hear this? Are you listening? Or is it just vibrations coming out of my mouth and going to your ears and you're doing that? Are you really hearing this? Are you understanding that this is something serious that we need to do? That just as the feasts were important to Israel, they were to do them every day of their life. They were every year of their life. They were to obey them. If that's God's commandment to them. These things, God showed us Nebuchadnezzar's image in the governments of the world. He showed us Daniel's 70 weeks. And we see those things. Right? We see the church age. And here we are, Laodiceans, living in the midst of this age that Satan knows his days are numbered. And he's got the pressure on. But I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Listen. See if you can hear this. I thought, well, that'll be enough. But then there was one other one that God has given us that I think we can judge the time on. And you know, when he sent us Elijah the Tishbite to Israel, and then he sent Elisha, you know, the one took his place. Well, that Elisha asked for a double portion. And that Elijah, we got 7 major miracles recorded in the Bible for him. And Elisha, while he was alive, only had 13. But after he was dead, and his flesh had rotted, and his bones was in the place where they buried him, there were some people passing one day, and they were taking a dead man to bury him, and the enemy approached, and they just took this man's body real quick and threw it in there on Elisha's bones, and this man lived. So there's 14 major miracles. So he got a double portion. And I think of this number 14. And I made me up a lottery game this week. Because I read where some man out at Marana bought a winning ticket to the Super Lottery. Now, I understand to win the Super Lottery, which this time was about $243 million last Wednesday night. And a ticket for that was bought somewhere in Arkansas. So there's another multi-millionaire Arkansasian. But this man at Marana, he didn't get the 5 letters plus the power number. I think there was 5 numbers you have to get and then plus the power number, like the person in Arkansas did. But out at Marana, I think he got 4 numbers and the power number. And so there's a consolation prize of only $1 million. And he didn't want his name announced. So I don't know who to get friendly with out there in Marana. I wondered if it was the Guerra family or the Makus family. Sister Makus, you sure it wasn't you? You don't know anything about it? Brother Aaron, you... Not you? Well, you're both millionaires. You know that. But anyway, this was in my mind about it. And just like that, it came to me, you know, that we've got a lottery. And with mine, you only had to get 3 numbers and a power number. You know, there's 3 comings. Brother Bram said the first one was redeem you. The second was to rapture you. And the third one was his return. So you know what the numbers are? Redemption, rapture, and return. And as I looked it up in the Bible, so it was, I found 14 major prophecies about those 3. Well, then I got to get a power number out here. And I got a sermon on this. It's about 3 hours long because of all the verses that go with it. In fact, I'm going to print this game and give it away free. But you see, when he came to redeem us and died on Calvary, there was a resurrection. And when he comes after us, there's going to be a resurrection. And when he comes back with us, there's going to be a resurrection. So that's my power number. Now, you've heard of the three R's, you know, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, my lottery game for Christianity is redemption, rapture, return, and there's a resurrection with every one of them. Nice game, isn't it? Oh, come on, folks. Give me a... You wonder what I do with my idle thoughts. It just comes like that. But Elijah the Tishbite, and then Elisha, and then Isaiah said it'd be one come with the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And there was John the Baptist. And when we look in the Bible, there's to be five appearances of Elijah. So we've had Elijah the Tishbite. We've got Elisha. We've had John the Baptist, that even the disciples didn't know who he was until Jesus told them. And then, folks, I was privileged to know the fourth Elijah. Yes, sir. Brother Branham. Amen. And then there's going to be a fifth Elijah. Yes, sir. And he's going to come with Moses to the Jews. Amen. So, again, I see where there's something we can look at. Yes, there's been Elijah the Tishbite. Yes, there's been Elisha. Yes, there's been John the Baptist, the voice of one crying. And yes, there's been Malachi 4 with healing in his wings, with that message to return the hearts of the fathers, hearts of the children back to the fathers. Hey, you got one more to go. And these trumpets come into play there. All right, now, let's look at the trumpets, because that's another, well, I left out the seals, didn't I? But you know the seals. You know the red and the white and the red and the black and the pale horse. And you know then there's to be the fifth and the sixth seal. And then the seventh, Brother Bram said, has not been opened yet. I mean, if you want to know that, I'll give you the page number there, page 26 on Feast of the Trumpets. Of course, I get myself in trouble with a lot of people's interpretation when I say that, but I'm safe in saying it because Brother Bram said it. Now, if you want to say something else happened, well then, Brother Bram didn't say this is that, because after that, he still talked about not knowing what the seventh seal was. After the rapture and all. But the facts that we do have on the trumpets. Brother Bram talked a number of times about I want to preach the trumpets. And see, I got 16 minutes now. Fact. They all happen under the sixth seal. Fact. The sixth seal to Israel is the same as the seventh seal to the bride. Fact. The sixth seal, Israel is being brought together, returned from their disbursement. God used Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini to gather these people together. Fact. The Holocaust, which happened in World War II, drove the Jews back home. One third of the Jews of the world, 6 million of them, were killed during the Holocaust. There was 18 million of them, and one third of them, 6 million, was killed. There's to be a rapture of a bride. She's to go to a marriage supper. It's to be 3.5 years long. We are very close to that time. Now, if these trumpets do the things that I just gave you fact they do, and I know that Brother Bram said the trumpets are to Israel, they have nothing to do with the bride. Now, he said that in 65. Now, excuse me, but we have had 42 years since then. And there have been some things happen. But my challenge to you and your thinking, and this is what I want you to judge me on. If the trumpets were to gather Israel to bring them home, how much time is it going to take for those seven trumpets to be fulfilled if the bride is raptured and we've got 3.5 years at the marriage supper? Will all of these happen during that 3.5 years? Or have they been happening and we not realize it? These are the things I want to challenge you to think with. And I don't have every detail under this trumpet, this happened, under this trumpet, this happened. I don't have every detail. But I've got one or two details out of each one of them that you can't argue with me about. They're not a coincidence. There's got to be some connection somewhere. And I just want to give you what has happened, what is facts, and then you decide if the trumpets are being fulfilled. I believe that when we look at the 20th century being the last century of the 6,000 year cycle, and it being the most violent of the other centuries, I think that that should be a first indication that yes, it's possible for some terrible things to happen, especially since we saw the Jews run home. Fulfilling Isaiah 41. I will bring, I will gather, I will cause, I will say give up. And they did it. But then look at the spiritual events of the 20th century. Azusa Street. The awakenings of the revivals that ended up with Wesley and Finney and Knox. The printing of the Bible. The Bible wasn't readily available in the 19th century. One of the first things our Continental Congress did was provide the money to purchase 20,000 Bibles from England to distribute to the American colonies. And then somebody get up and say, we never have been a Christian nation. They never bought the Koran. The revival of Jonathan Edwards that stirred the people of this country when he preached a sinner in the hands of an angry God. That when people heard it repeated and read, they fell on their faces repenting before God. In our day, in my day, when in the history of the world before have we ever had a Billy Graham and an Oral Roberts? Look at the riddle. When God came to Abram and changed his name. Billy Graham and Oral Roberts we still have with us today. And look at their age. Both of their wives are gone. But for some reason they're still here. In their feeble old ways and age, recognized the world over as two spiritual giants. That to me is not just coincidence. Look at the worldwide spread of the gospel in the 20th century. I've been to 135 countries out of 196. And preach this message. These people that do the Jesus films, Cry for the Nation, they've put that in over 1,100 languages and distributed in 186 countries of the world. The story of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, mighty God in the flesh, has been preached all over the world. Brother Branham told us that there was that truth about when he came to earth, he was Son of Man. But for this 2,000 years, he's ruled as Son of God through the church ages. And when he comes back in Revelation 19 with all of his saints and sets up an immortal kingdom, he'll be Son of David. There's another series, Son of Man, Son of God, on the verge of being Son of David. Look what we've been able to do in the 20th century. Travel. I've done things my grandfather would have never dreamed of doing. For him just to have gone and made one trip across the Atlantic, much less across the Pacific, much less 23 times in total mileage around the world. Not only east to west, but north to south, I've looped it twice. Just me. Computers. I'm amazed. My wife, she or I, neither one type that well, but she could sit at that computer and she could communicate with people all over the world. I asked her last night, I said, honey, what did you do before you got your computer? She said, I got a lot of things done. I said, you get a lot of things done now. But she does. She's in contact with people all over the world. She'd never sit down and write a letter and put a stamp on it. But here she can send it to the girls and her friends and her sister and go right back and have conversations. And we don't even know how to Twitter. We don't know how to use YouTube or facelift or whatever they call it. What is it? Face it?
Facebook.
Face what?
Facebook.
Facebook. Facebook? I thought it was a facelift. I'm sorry. Well, since you laughed at me, now I can get another 15 minutes. Look at the internet. Look at printing and publishing. Brother Waltram, I thought of you when I wrote this down. I can write a book and hand it to you, and in 2 or 3 days, you and your wife can have it published worldwide. Can't you? On the net. Never been like that before in the history of the world. Communication. Just about every child's got a cell phone. Radio. Phones. TV. Something can happen overseas and we can see it right here. We don't have to wait for a ship to come across the ocean or an airplane to fly over here for a few hours. They see it, they show it, transfer it here, we got it. A baby can be born. And in 5 minutes, Janice has got a picture of it. Ain't that cute? Now, this is the age we're living in. And Brother Branham talked to us about church ages and seals, but when he got to the trumpets, he told us on page 8 of the Feast of the Trumpet sermon these words. It was there that the Holy Spirit opened up this to show me the reason it not profitable even for the church at this time, because it has nothing to do with the church at all. And as a result of that, I think many of us have just said, well, it doesn't have anything to do with us. So we're not going to pay attention to it. But on page 17, Brother Bram is talking about the pyramid, the shape of it. And he says, like the pyramid, how it, you know, down at the bottom, it's got a wide base and a foundation. But the more they built it, the narrower it got. Down here was just, you know, many, many things, you know, the fact, but he's talking about teaching and information and revelation. But the closer you got to the completion, the more narrow it got. Until the final thing was the cap of love. And he said, then the capstone in the top of it is so honed, and each one of those stones so perfectly put together that you couldn't put a razor blade between them. He talked about Enoch and them building them, and he said, you go into the prophet's chamber and watch them seven steps, and where did the guard meeting the challenge to bring the comer into the presence of the king? And Johnny asked me this week, well, what do you mean by the seventh step and the comer? And he told me this morning, he's done some research on it, and Dale, get in this with us, and see what's going on. Now, to me, in the middle of the pyramid, there's the king's chamber, and that's where the king was, and there's steps going up to it, and Brother Bram said that the guard to that chamber was at the seventh step. That's a type of the seventh church age. And Brother Bram said the comer, I believe that was the person who was coming to see the king. So that's not a word we'd use. If you're coming to my house, you're not the comer, you're the visitor. You hear the word coming to see me, but Brother Bram called him the comer. And he said they met at the seventh step, so here we are. And then on page 21, Brother Bram gets into the trumpets. And he says, now Revelations 8 and 7, if you want to write it down, we notice the first trumpet there scattered hail, blood, fire upon the earth. Just exactly with Exodus, when God was calling his people out of the Exodus. The next page, he said, I know many people differ with me, but I know this. I'm saying, because I didn't get it from myself. Brother Bram said, I didn't just come up with this thought. My thought is not my own. Every what it is that told me, if it's wrong, then it's wrong. But I'm not telling it by my own. I'm telling what somebody else has said. And that somebody else is the God that spoke to us and done all these things that he has done, appeared. So I know it's right. The gathering of Israel is the trumpets. Now there may be people different with that, but Brother Bram said, look, I'm not telling you this because I think it's right. But that I listened to, that which he showed me and done with all these other things, that identified himself with photographs and supernatural light and things, that's the one who told me. And it was God. And Brother Bram says, I believe it's right. And the gathering of Israel is the trumpets. The trumpets is to gather Israel. And the very first trumpet sound, blood, fire, hail, everything scattered on the ground. What was the thing? Bringing Israel out of the spiritual Egypt back into its homeland. Now let me say this, that every trumpet that blowed, and here's another fact, blowed under the sixth seal. We'll get to that in a few minutes when we caught the seal. All the trumpets sounded under the sixth seal. Now you understand two facts there. The trumpets are the gathering of Israel. The trumpets sounded under the sixth seal. No one knew that was the minute and hour that Christ would come as he revealed it to us. But every trumpet sounded under the sixth seal, under the persecution of the Jews. Now notice, the Feast of the Trumpets was first, which was Pentecost. The Feast of the Atonement followed it 50 days later. The Feast of the Atonement, read it here, Leviticus 23. See, and he goes and he didn't explain those, but that's where he gets it from. We first had the Feast of the Trumpets was the Atonement, and after it followed Pentecost. Now we find that the Feast of Atonement followed the Feast of the Trumpets. And then on page 23, Brother Bram is talking about this blood and fire and vapor. He says, and when Hitler and them persecuted the Jews and did the things that they done, Stalin, Hitler, and all those dictators that raised up, if we had the time which to rehearse it to some newcomers, but what went through it and all that, the Jews were scattered throughout all the land, but there has raised up in the last 20 years a bitter persecution against the Jews. So here is the authority that I take to say that if the Jews are gathered by the trumpets, and Brother Branham is saying that Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini was in that first trumpet to bring them, and I say the trumpets have started. But Brother Bram said that had nothing to do with the Gentiles. It's to do with Israel. But does that mean that the bride will not know what's happening to them? You see, that's the attitude we've taken. That, hey, that's to the Jews. We don't know none. But what's happened to me when I've looked at these trumpets and seen things happen in the last 42 years that I could say, well, that fits. Yeah, it says that's going to happen. Now, I can't give you every detail, but there are so many that I can't ignore them anymore. On page 24, Brother Bram talks about the old Roman Empire being revived and the persecution of the Jews. Well, now, when Brother Bram said this, there was the common market had just started, but there was no mention of the European Union. There was no mention of the common currency, the euro. There was no mention at that time of the Constitution of the United States of Europe. There was no mention of the Lisbon Treaty that's to come into effect, because they couldn't get it approved as a constitution, so they made it a treaty, because the government officials can make a treaty where it took the people to make a constitution. But in January of 2010, it's going to come into effect and be the United States of Europe, the largest association in the world. 500 million people, one currency, one government, one president, one leader, a united parliament. And it's the old Roman Empire. What at one time was pagan Rome, became papal Rome, will be the United Nations of Europe. I think that's significant. It's another sign of the trumpets being fulfilled. On page 25, Brother Brown brings out, he says, now some of these things said people don't realize they're happening, but he said it'll be like John the Baptist when he came and the disciples didn't even know it, and Jesus had to tell them, I tell you, Elijah's already come and you didn't know it. So it's possible for these things to happen and us not realize Scripture's been fulfilled. That's all I want you to see. Now, on page 26, I don't recall Brother Branham ever doing like this before. He said, listen, folks, we ought to take inventory every hour. We don't know where we're standing. It's real close. And he says, oh, the Spirit of God is moving through me now, you know. Just saying something. I don't know how to say it, nor what to say, and maybe I better not. Brother Branham standing in the pulpit preaching this sermon with an anointing, and he didn't know whether to say it or not, because he didn't know how the people would accept it. Now, I can feel a little bit of that, because these things that I've been feeling in my heart, and I sincerely, as transparent as I know how, ask God, God, if there's something we need to know. As Daniel pleaded with you, and you revealed to him things that were to be, Lord, for the sake of my people, help me to understand some of these things. And that's when this began to open to me. And I want you to know it takes courage to say it, because this tape this morning will go out and people will say, Perry Green believes that he's got the revelation of the trumpets. I don't claim any special revelation. I claim to just be able to know how to read and understand what I read. I'm claiming that I know how to hear. I mean, listen and hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Now, page 27 is the main statement I've made today. You say the church has to go through the persecution for the perfection of it. No. The blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. Please don't forget that. Otherwise, you're going to struggle. Otherwise, you're going to struggle to say, well, I won't make it. I'm not worthy. Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your heart, your life, then it's taken away your sins. Page 36 for the last quote from Brother Branham that I'll bring this morning. Brother Branham said, don't miss this, people. And you on tape, listen close. This has been the time of Pentecostal feast. The Jews that has it silent, they rejected it. Now they've got to be called back to the atonement. We know who the atonement was. They didn't. And their trumpet sound after the Pentecostal Jubilee calls the Jews together. Can't we see how the trumpet of persecution under Hitler and them blasted and the Jews was forced to come together to fulfill the scriptures? Now you got it. All that's got it, say amen. Everybody, amen?
Amen.
Okay, then I have no fear then to say the rest of it. Under can I tell you, let me let you go there. Any of you that can't make it back tonight, please get the CD and listen to it. But let me give you just enough maybe to whet your appetite. I believe that I can prove by what Brother Branham said that World War I and World War II was part of this first and second trumpet. Of course, what he talks about Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and the Holocaust. And when you know a little bit of the history of World War I and how many hundreds of thousands of people died, but do you know why World War I was fought? What was the motive? What was the purpose? World War II. Why did America join the war in Europe? Why did Japan attack Pearl Harbor? You know the end result was, who won the war? Well, America and the Allies won the war. But what two countries have the most modern industry in the world today? Japan and Germany. The ones who defeated them rebuilt their country, modernized it under the Marshall Plan. We can't compete with them today in industry because their equipment is so much more modern than ours. And theirs is getting old now. And the world, if the world tears, will rebuild Iraq. Best thing you can do is jump on America and lose. It's what Mexico should have done years ago. We declared war on America and come in here and we'd had to go down there and defeat them and we'd have rebuilt them. And they would have had the economy. World War II, I told you today, and that's one of the things that the trumpet said, and maybe when I get into them I'll read them, but it says something about one third of the ships destroyed. Well, that's a strange fact. But it is a fact that during World War II, there was 105,127 warships, and a total of 36,387 of them was destroyed. Well, that's approximately a third. Under the third trumpet, there is this star that fell and this damaged the waters. And Brother Branham has a lot to say about wormwood. But in the Russian Bible, in the Russian language, that word is Chernobyl. And you can look on the internet and see the devastation and the condition of that area in the world today. And the thousands of people that are still dying because of the poisoned water. The fourth trumpet says that those days are not shortened, there'll be no flesh saved. Well, do we mean fewer days or shorter days? Well, due to the construction of dams and a relocation of bodies of water and weight in cities and concrete, and explosions and earthquakes, this world has tilted some more. And the days are shorter. But then we go to the fifth trumpet, and it talks about smoke, the darkened air, and maybe we're just fishing or guessing or a thing, but the 700 oil wells that Saddam Hussein set on fire blackened the sky for that part of the world. And maybe you say, well, that's not enough, but you know, that's the only trumpet where it gives the name of a person. And it says the name of the king in Hebrew is Abaddon. A-B-A-D-D-O-N. And in the name of Greek, it's Adalon. Apollon. A-P-O-L-L-O-N. Now, what I find to be strange is that the name in Hebrew and the name in Greek of that king means the destroyer. Well, okay, they were destroyers, but is it just a coincidence that the name Saddam in Aramaic means the destroyer? Is that a coincidence? I leave it to you to decide. Then, in the seventh one, the seventh trumpet, is the mystery of God. And then in Revelation 11, it talks about, in Revelation 10:7, it talks about the mystery of God. And it says, he shall be Lord of lords and King of kings, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, isn't that exactly what we believe about Revelation 19? You see the difference in the rapture is that he comes for his saints. And the return is he comes with his saints. And if you want to be able to distinguish between the two in the Bible, just see whether he's for them or with them. That's simple. And if you read the scriptures that way and just read for or with, then you can tell which coming it is. Now, this Pope's visit to Israel, he went to Jordan, and he's the only Pope to walk on Temple Mount. He's 82 years old. He will be the last Pope that will ever be able to say, I remember the Holocaust. Because the others, they're not elected after they're 80. And the Holocaust is that old now. And so none of the other popes. And I'd venture to say that this pope will be the last European pope. Because Brother Bram said something about one coming out of America. But when you look at the Roman Catholic Church, the population of the membership has moved to Latin and Central America and South America and Africa. And the number of cardinals in the College of Cardinals now is strong enough that they elected a Pole and then a German, and a good possibility that the next one will come from South America or Latin America or Africa or from America. Only from America because of the wealth and the support. Then when we get into the wars of World War I, World War II, and I'll close with this. Because it's a fact I just learned yesterday, day before yesterday. You've heard of the Battle of Iwo Jima. You've heard of the invasion in Normandy. There was 5,000 ships and 250,000 troops landed in 2 days. One of the greatest decisions Eisenhower had to make was have the courage to say, go. Because they had estimated there'd be 15,000 casualties. You know, it's something to order 15,000 men to their death. That takes a brave man to do that. And he did. And this is one of the places that President Obama is going to go this next week to commemorate that invasion. But you don't hear much about it over here in the Pacific. But there's a little island out there, about 5 miles wide and 14 miles long, about 70 square miles. And for some reason, the Americans felt like they had to have it in order to have an airstrip closer to Japan and the area over there to operate their planes from. So they were going to capture Iwo Jima. Well, the Japanese had already figured this out. It was a military importance for them to have it. So they'd had time to reinforce it, dig the bumpers, dig the tunnels, reinforce all the artillery in embattlements, put the machine guns in pillboxes. And when the Marines and the U.S. Army landed on the small beach, and see, there's no natural resources, there's no beaches, there's no resorts, it's just a rock that's out there, that's sitting out there in the Pacific. And you won't find a more famous monument in American history than the one where those boys raised that flag on Iwo Jima. There's a replica of it in Washington, D.C. There was an Arizona Indian that was part of that, that raised that flag. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. Marines on top of the hill and raising the flag. But maybe what you don't know is something I didn't know. But in the 21 days that it took the Americans to capture that, at least 21,000 Japanese died. And that's the only battle that America has ever fought where the American casualties outnumbered the enemy. We had almost 26,000 American soldiers killed taking Iwo Jima. Now why? What was the purpose of it? It's a sign. And it's mentioned in the trumpets. And when we see these things, we see Scripture's been fulfilled. But what was the purpose of all the trumpets? Send Israel back home. And I'm here to tell you that I believe Israel is home. And that to me is the greatest sign that we've run out of time. That's the reason that the newspapers every day is full of everything that happens in Israel and all the things that people object to and all this. And all nations, well, the United Nations, they've voted twice as many resolutions against Israel as a nation, and they're the ones that made Israel a nation, as they voted all the other resolutions put together. Why? It should show us that not only is God looking at them, but Satan knows. This is what I got to fear. If he can prevent Israel's Messiah from coming, he sets Bible prophecy back thousands of years. Our Lord is coming back to earth again. But before that happens, we're going to see the dead in Christ. We're going to see the second number of the lottery. We're going to see the rapture and the resurrection of the dead in Christ. We're going to see the dead in Christ before we see the Lord. Then we're going to go to a marriage supper. Then we're going to come back here with him, and all the dead in Christ will rise. And then there'll be a millennial kingdom set upon this earth. Our Lord, he's going to keep his word. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me and set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad I'm yours. said, "Did you get it, folks?" He said, "Don't miss this. Pay attention. Take an inventory every hour. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh." Last days. Satan's only got a short time. But we have a short time to wait. Our Lord is coming back to earth again. Let's stand together and sing it to him. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. One more time. Oh, our Lord. So glad I'm yours. Yes, Lord Jesus. I'm so glad he found me. Hallelujah. Mercy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, for people who love you, for your mercy to us, Lord, to deal patiently with us while we're so slothful and slack. Enlighten our hearts and minds and strengthen our hearts. Stir up our souls, Lord God, and let us deal merciful with one another as we want you to deal with us. Thank you for your visitations, for forgiving us of our sins and healing our bodies, and for loving us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember tonight at 5, Lord willing, we'll meet again. And I'll go back over these notes and see what all I left out. And I'd like to try to give a summation and maybe bring out little thoughts that I skipped over or forgot this morning. But thank you for letting me get this off my heart. It has stirred my heart and soul, and I trust it will yours too. And if you think enough of this, well, why don't you look at Revelations 8 and 9. Make a list of the trumpets, and under number 1, list all the things that it says will happen. And then see if the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, well, yeah, that was an event. Maybe this was it. Yeah, that was an event. And share those with me, and we'll share them with the rest of the congregation. I don't claim to know everything, but I believe you have the Holy Ghost. And Brother Green, maybe you didn't know this happened. It's just like the little thought about Saddam's name. I never come up with that. Somebody else shared that with me. When it said the destroyer, and then I read somewhere else that those names in Hebrew and Greek meant the destroyer, I said, hey, that could have a meaning. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. Come on, make me feel good. Maybe think I found one little tidbit, you know, one little grain of truth there, you know, but God bless you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you as you go this morning. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father.